introduction to today's share, let's go to the end of the second chapter. We finished the second chapter, and we now have to go into the body of the story. Now, of course, the first two chapters of Sefer Yonah were stormy, to say the very least, tempestuous. We're talking about God has harnessed all of nature in order to pursue Yonah. Yonah has lived through absolute miracles. No one can live in the belly of a fish. In a sense, what's happened is that he has gone through a process of rebirth, physically rebirth, Tchiyat HaMetim. Sometimes, in all that is said about Sefer Yonah, there's one thing that I find, one idea that is so powerful, so strong in this Sefer that's overlooked. Everybody talks about why did he flee? Why does God pursue him? All of these questions. But you know what? It's just there in the story itself that dare not be overlooked. The power of man's free will. You can defy the Rebbeinu Shlalom himself. We talked about it when we learned Pirkei Avos. Hakol Tzafui. God knows exactly what's going to be. But Harashut Netuna. Man has free will. He has the license to do whatever he chooses to do. Man is not bound, and in no way is he coerced or forced into any kind of conduct. It's not an excuse. And what one must know when standing before God on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that I carry responsibility for whatever it is that I've done. One can defy God himself. One can defy God himself even when he indeed harnesses all of the forces of nature. Harnesses them all against you. Because at the end of chapter 2, Yonah hasn't said one word, I'm sorry. He hasn't said, Chotosi, Avisi, Poshati, I've sinned, I've erred, I've rebelled against you. In his whole beautiful prayer, he talks about the fact that there he is down in the at the bottom of the sea. All of God's waves and breakers have gone over him, and still he sees that he will look again one day to the holy temple of Yerushalayim. He hasn't said, okay, God, you win. You want me to go to Nineveh? I'm going to go to Nineveh. Oh, no, no. At the end of chapter 2, it still is, I'm going to Nineveh because you're sending me to Nineveh, not because I want to go. There's an amazing marvel where the mountain says that the big fish traveled 965 parsangs. Let's call it miles. God, how they know that it traveled 965 miles in order to spit him out onto the beach near Nineveh. The Malbim brings this because Vayomer Hashem Ladog Vayoke et Yonah has the gematria. That's the last pasuk of the second chapter. That's the gematria 965. There's another thing that is overlooked. People always think that, well, Yonah is a book of prophecy, but there's also halacha. There's also halacha in this sefer. Also very easily overlooked, but one of the Rishonim brings it to our attention. In Pasuk 10, the next to last Pasuk in Chapter 3, Vani b'kol toda ez b'cholach. I, with the sound of toda, I will sacrifice a toda to you. Mahari kara,
One of the Rishonim writes the following. Zehu echad me'arbosh et tzvichim lahodos. There are four people who have to bring a korban todah. Those who go down to the sea, those who are incarcerated in prison, one who is ill and is healed, and those who emerge from jail, and those who go through a desert. The Shulchan Aruch says, "Bechol hachayim, all those who live, yoducha shall thank you." Chayim stands for chole, one who is ill. Yud is Yordei Hayam. The other Yud is Yotza Mibes Asurim, one who comes out of prison. And the Mem is Midbar. I have a feeling that Yonah was all of them. It's not simply that he was a Yordei Hayam. For all intents and purposes, he died. Was he incarcerated was he in jail in the womb of... We'll stretch the imagination a little bit and use Midbar as well, because Midbar desert, we're going to see in the last chapter how he's going to be sitting outside the city of Nineveh and the sun is beating down upon him. A halacha, he has to bring a korban todah. One pasuk back, only to remind you of that, what we said there. Mishamdim havle shav, chazdom ya'azovu. Mishamdim havle shav. Those who... they who watch false vanities, they forsake their kindness. That's the English. Well, if I wouldn't have them a first, I wouldn't understand the English. But there are two ways to learn this pasuk, and I think they're going to be very important. And I have a feeling that even at the end of his tefillah, Yonah is sending a message of real rebelliousness to God. Watch. Mishamrim havleishav, those who keep nothingness. The keeping of nothingness means those who, there's a Shemesh Shabbos, there's a Shemesh Kashrus, and there's a fellow who's a frumer idolater. So he's a Shemer Aveda Zara. Mishavle Shav is idolatry. Mishamrim Havle Shav, these religious idolaters, Chazdom Ya'azovu. Two pshatim, and Chazdom Ya'azovu. The word chesed has two absolutely opposite meanings in Torah. Chesed is, of course, kindness, goodness. Who doesn't know what chesed is? Chesed. But in Sefer Vayikra, the word chesed is also a description of the worst abominations of idolatry and illicit relationships. Chesed hu, zima hu, the pasuk says. Because that's something we once discussed, we'll discuss it some other time, that the one word can have absolutely opposite meanings. Now, depending on that, it can mean the following. It can mean chazdom ya'azovu. They are going to forsake and reject their idolatry. And therefore, there is a medrash that says that the sailors ultimately came to Yerushalayim and converted and brought sacrifices. But there's another pshat. The other pshat is chazdom, their great kindness that they have expressed, their goodness. They're going to leave that too. The sailors now are talking real frum. Not going to last. It's not going to last. When I read it this morning again, for I don't know the how manyth time, it suddenly struck me. Do you know what Yonah may be telling God? You won. I'm going to go to Nineveh. I have no choice. I'm going to have to carry out what it is that you want. But you should know, it's not going to last. They're going to put on some great extravaganza, a show of tshuva, Rabbeinu Shlomo, as the vet on Oyske Blozene A. No translation of that. Chazda, he's telling him, I know you want me to go, and I have no choice. I'm going to go. You won this round, but you're not winning in the end. Because they're not going to stick with it. They're going to return to their wayward ways. Yes. You have asked a very, very good question, and there are a number of answers that I can only give, you know, in short, brief sentences. One of the Torah readings on Rosh Hashanah is the story of Hagar and Yishmael out in the desert, and Yishmael is dying, and God is going to save Yishmael. And Rashi brings that the angels in heaven are saying, these Ishmaelites who are ultimately going to cause such suffering to your children, let him die out there. And the Pasuk says that God saved him Basher Husham, what he is now. He asked the angels, today, is he Tzaddik or Rasha? Tzaddik. If so, I save him. Man is judged for what he is now. But there is a Mishnah that says, a person who exclaims, Ech devash, you know what? I'm going to do tshuva, I'm going to sin. Till Rosh Hashanah, I'll sin. Rosh Hashanah, I'll do tshuva. I'll be a good boy till after Yom Kippur, and then we'll do sin again. And the Mishnah says, "Ein ma speaking biyado lasus tshuva," is not given the opportunity to do tshuva. So what you have to understand is that when we stand up before God on Rosh Hashanah, we mean it. Weakness will overcome us at some point, but we mean it. And by the way, this is going to be an important point to understand everything that's going on in Sefer Yonah. All right, so here it is. The story starts all over again. Chapter 3. Vayhi dvar Hashem el Yonah sheinit lemor. The word of God came to Yonah a second time, so saying, Kum lech el Nineveh, arise and go to Nineveh ho'ir hagadola, the great city, ukra leho et hakriya, and call unto her the announcement, Asher onochi doved elecha, that I say to you. Something has changed. At the beginning of the Sefer, God says to him, go and call about this city. The second pasuk in the Sefer, Kum lechel Nineveh, arise, go to Nineveh, ho'ir hagdola, ukra oleha, and call out about her. Nearly the same as our pasuk. And there it says, Ki ol Torah atam lefanai, their evil has come up before me. In other words, we are dealing with what we hear is going on in Nineveh. The original task of Yonah was to give them Musa, to admonish them. But from the time that Yonah received the first communication until now, the situation has already deteriorated so rapidly that there is a gzar din. There has already been judgment passed in heaven that they are to be destroyed. The whole message changes now. He's not going to go into the city and tell them, repent. Oh, it's too late for that. And go tell them what I'm going to say, and we still don't know yet. We're going to hear in a moment. Vayokam Yonah got up, vayelech el Nineveh, and he went to Nineveh, kidvar Hashem, as the word of God. You know what Kedvar Hashem means? I don't want to go. He wants me to go. I'm going to go. He still is defying God. He's going to defy God until the end of the Sefer. You want me to go? I'm going. V'ninveh haitai ir gedolah le'elokim. Ninveh was a great city to God. Mahalach shloshet yamim. It took 3 days to walk through Ninveh. We're talking about a big, big metropolis. Vayochel Yonah lo bo'bayir, and Yonah began coming into the city. Mahalach yom echad, after he had already gone 1 day's journey into the city, vayikra, he called out, vayomer, and he said, Here it is. This is a great message. In another 40 days, Nineveh is going to be turned upside down. How do they translate? Nineveh shall be overturned. Now, I think what's interesting is, why doesn't he say Necherevet? It's going to be destroyed. Churba Nineveh is coming. I believe that in the word Nehepachet, there can be dual meanings. Either the city is going to be turned upside down and destroyed, or you know what's going to happen? They're going to do tshuva, and there's going to be a complete overturning of the entire complexion of this city. Nehepachet leaves open the Nahafoho. They're going to become different. So the word Nehepachet leaves open the two major possibilities over here. Vayaminu anshei Nineveh be'elokim, and the people of Nineveh believed in God. This is instant. This is an amazing instance of instant tshuva. They believe. All right, so the Mefarshim say, why do they believe? They believe, according to the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, that the men of the boat arrived in Nineveh and preceded him. And they were telling people in the boat about this man, this holy man, Yonah. So that Yonah already, they knew him. And there may be sailors there saying, that's him. I have a feeling also there was just something, an aura, an air about this Yonah. There are certain people that you have the feeling when you're standing in their presence, you are standing in the presence of somebody very, very holy and very special. There's something about Yonah, and that's Eliyahu-like. Remember, he is the child of Eliyahu. Eliyahu brought him back to life. And there's something about him that they just believe. There's a third possibility, and this is the possibility that we mentioned in the first chapter. There are moments in the history of a civilization when they know that they have become so corrupt, that there is so much evil that's rampant in the streets and in the leadership. And there's just nobody who has the courage to get up and say, Mushchosim nim'astem. It's enough already of all the corruption. And then when somebody's going to have the guts to say it, it's going to strike such a chord. They realize that the man is saying the truth. I like that. Vayaminu, they were, you know what it means. What you're saying is exactly what Yonah said to God at the beginning. Yodea hinu ki hagoyim krovei tshuva hang. The goyim are very close to do tshuva. All you need is a spark, something that's going to ignite it. And that already this idea of belief in the words of God have already begun to simmer within them. And what Yonah is doing is he's bringing it out into the open. Vayikru tzom, they called for a fast day. Vayilbishu sakim, and they put on sackcloth. Migedolam vad ketanom, from the greatest until the smallest. Vayiga hadovar el melech Nineveh, and the word reached the king of Nineveh. Vayokom yikiso, he got up from his throne. Vayaver adar tome elav, he took off his royal raiments, his robes of malchus he took off. Vayichasak, and he covered himself with sackcloth. Vayeshev al ha'efer, and he sat on the ash. Vayazek refers to a cry, a clarion call to the city. Vayomer b'Nineveh mitam hamelech u'gadolav lemor. And it was said in Nineveh by the advice of the king and his great ones. Hear ye, ha'odam v'ha'behema, man and animal, ha'bakor v'hatzon, cattle and sheep, al yit amu ma'uma, shall not taste anything, al yiru, they should not graze, umayim al yishtu, and they shall not drink water. Of course, the Gemara says, im adam chota, if man sinned, behema mar chota, what is the sin of the animal? Here we begin to get certain indications about the quality of this tshuva.
The problem with this is it's exaggerated. Hein higzimu, it's exaggerated. It makes no sense anymore. The Gemara says, what were they doing? They were saying, God, if you don't have mercy on these animals, if you don't have mercy on us, we're not going to have mercy on these animals. In other words, the animals are being held hostage. The animals are being held hostage. That's so different than our whole approach. What we're talking about halacha. What does the halacha say? You know what the halacha says? You have to feed your animal before you can sit down to eat. It's in Shema, the second chapter of Shema, Natsati Esev Besodacha Lidhemtecha, will give grass in the field for your animals, V'achalta V'savot, and then you can eat, and you can be sated. I'll tell you, I have the opportunity to fulfill this mitzvah nearly every day. A few months ago, our children were thinking of a gift to give us for one of our anniversaries, and one of them decided to buy us, what, tuki parakeets, or two little birds? Yeah, two little birds. So a whole night they're quiet. The moment I come into the kitchen in the morning and I put on the light, you understand, I come here to run away from the chatter. But before I sit down to eat, I give them their breakfast. And I think, my, what a fine Jew I am. I'm telling you, I have the opportunity to fulfill a beferish, a pasuk there in Vahoyam Shamoa. I give them, and I watch them going after it, and it does my heart so much good. So on the contrary, you know what I'm saying to the Rabbeinu Shleilom? Because I have rachmanes on my little parakeets, then you should have rachmanes on Klal Yisrael. And you know why they gave it to us? They thought we were suffering from an empty nest syndrome. In other words, there's a good side to everything. Yeah, they didn't buy me a dog. When you see something as extreme, an extreme expression of tshuva, then you have to begin to ask yourself the question. The extreme of tshuva, how long can it last? The one who reaches the peak, the very peak. All the svarim talk about it. Rav Kook talks about it. You know, the Baal tshuva, who is, you understand, is going to fulfill all taryag mitzvahs within 24 hours from the time of becoming a Baal Tshuva, is not going to last more than another 24 hours. Everything in life has to be taken step by step. Step by step. There are no, there's no jumping to great heights. You have to go step by step. Today you daven a little bit, tomorrow you daven a little bit more. You know, today you start worrying about this halach of Shabbos, that halach of Shabbos. There's no way that one can accept upon themselves the old Malchut Shemayim and all that entails. And over here we're talking about something that is very, very, very unusual. Wait a minute, we're not finished yet. Hear ye, hear ye. This is a continuation. The next pasuk is a continuation of the announcement. Men and animals should cover themselves in sackcloth. They should call to God. That's a strange word to be used. You know what bechoska leaves the impression? It leaves the impression of demanding of God, not begging of God, not praying to God, but demanding. You owe us something. You have to forgive us. The Yashuv wish me dar kor ra, and each man shall do tshuva from his evil way, and from the theft that is in their hands. Miyodeya, whoever knows the Navega that he did, Yashuv, let him do tshuva v'nicham ha'elokim, and God will relent. V'shav me'charon apo, and he will turn back from his anger, v'lo noved, and we will not be lost.
Now there is a machloket amongst the mafarshim. The machlokes of Amachoyim. Rabbi Yochanan says it was tshuva shel ramoyut. It was a deceitful tshuva. It wasn't sincere. It was completely the result of fear. There was no real decision that we're going to change our ways. They're frightened. They're terrified. Oh, dar boim yom v'nin v'in ha'epaches. We have to remove that decree. The Gemara goes on to say that afilu gozal meidish ubono bibinyono mikakeya kol harmon kulo. I'll explain. A person stole a beam, and he built his beam into his palatial home that he built. What's the halacha by Klal Yisrael? So you should know that min haTorah, you should destroy the whole building and take that beam, because that beam is unchanged, precisely what it was. So you have to return the beam to its original owner. Mishnah says that Chachmei Yisrael, the wise men of Israel, came along and they enacted a law, Takonas Hashavim, to make it easier for people to do tshuva. And you know what they said? Leave your building, pay him the value of the beam. Because they understood it would be extremely difficult for somebody to do that kind of tshuva. So Chachmei Yisrael had the right to say, pay. No, that's not what they did. In Nineveh, they went ahead and destroyed buildings in order to return the beam. This is tshuva. What? How did they know what? How did they know what? How did they know? No, they didn't know. They didn't know halach at all. By the way, they weren't doing what the halacha required. The halacha requires that you pay for it. They only assumed, I stole this beam, the beam is in the house, I'm taking the beam out, and I'm giving it back. No, we're talking about an absolutely extreme expression of great tshuva. I mean, I don't know what the word to use about it is. God saw their deeds, that they had done tshuva from their evil ways, and God changed his mind about the evil that he planned to do to them, and he didn't do it. Alright, here it is. This is chapter 3. That's it. Lifted. Does Yonah know? Yonah may know this already. And here we come to the very heart of the Sefer. Vayera el Yonah ro gedola vayichalo. To Yonah, this was all very bad. He was very angry. Vayichalo. He is burning inside. Vayit palel el Hashem. One of the strangest tefillahs yet. Strange. He prayed to God that he said, Ono Hashem. Isn't the way we begin our tefillot on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Ono Hashem, Chotasi, Avisi, Pashati. Ono Hashem, Halozeh Dvari Ad Hayoti El Admati. This is exactly what I said to you when I was on my land. Alkein Kidamti Livroach Tarshisha. This is why I hurried to flee to Tarshish. We're going to hear it finally. Not the Mepharshim telling us why he fled. He's saying it. This is why I fled. Ki yodati, because I know. Ki ato kel chanun verachum. You're kind and you're merciful. You're erech apayim. You're long to get anger. Rav chesed, great in kindness. V'nicham halaharaah. And you regret bringing evil upon people. You ever heard a tefillah like this in your life? God, I can't stand you. You're so merciful. You're so miserably kind. You're so ugly in your being long to get angry. I can't stand said, it makes me crazy. That's why I ran. You ever heard a pasuk like this in your life? There is none like this. There is none like this. What in heaven's name is Yonah talking about? What's Yonah saying? And here it is, you know, we started the pasuk with great hope. We started the pasuk feeling, now we finally have the answer directly from Yonah himself. That's why I fled. Because you're so good, I can't stand it. There's a great struggle that's taking place over here between Yonah and God. In the final analysis, maybe the great significance of this sefer is God wants Yonah to understand him. You know, we always want God to understand us. But ultimately, you know, the Rabbeinu Shlomo wants the Navi, he wants Yonah to understand him, because he knows that there's been a serious rupture in his relationship with Yonah. Yonah simply can't understand the extent of God's kindness, when ultimately that kindness is going to cause great suffering to the Jewish people. Make no mistake, Yonah was right all along. It didn't last. They returned to their evil ways. And even in the process of tshuva, it was a tshuva, as the pasuk said, God saw their deeds. Their external deeds had changed, but inside they remained the same idolaters as before. It wasn't going to last. It didn't last. Years later, they crushed and destroyed 80% of the Jewish people. Yonah knew it. God knew it. Everybody knew it. So what's the struggle here between Yonah and God? You know what the struggle is? The struggle is over one word. Over one word. And this one word makes all the difference. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Slichus. What's the central theme of all of our davening from Motzei Shabbos? The Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of God. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum, V'chanun, Erech, Hapayim. We're going to say this time and time again. On Yom Kippur, Vei, how many times are we going to say? Nila. Right after Master Yonah, 7-8 times we say the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. What were the 13 attributes of God's mercy? The Gemara says that when God gave the second set of luchos to Moshe Rabbeinu, it said, Kiviyachol, the Gemara says, so to speak, God was nis'atev betalas, he covered himself with a talas like a shliach tzibur, and he told Moshe Rabbeinu that whenever you pray to me in this manner, with this formula, I'm going to listen to you. And there it is in Parshat Ki Tisa, you hear it, Hashem, Hashem, Keil Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apayim, V'rav Chesed. Do you know what the struggle between Yonah and God is? Over one word. The whole sefer revolves around one word. What word is missing in this pasuk? Ono Hashem, I know that you're Kel Rachum V'chanun Erech Apayim V'rav Chesed. Wait a minute. Ve'emet. What happened to truth? What happened to truth? You know what Yonah is saying? Chesed alone, your kindness is not enough. Your problem is, you don't go far enough. You're too kind. You're too merciful. And Klal Yisrael is ultimately going to suffer. You know what you should do? You should hold out for emes, for truth. Don't let up the pressure on them. They've got to change. They've got to change radically. They have to change truly in their hearts and in their minds. Otherwise, all that you're doing is you are setting the stage for the next period of terrible destruction and suffering to the Jewish people.
Do you know what the Gemara says? Yonah ben Amitai, Navi Emet Haya. What does it mean Yonah ben Amitai was a true prophet? Yeshayahu wasn't, and Moshe, and Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel were not. Yonah ben Amitai's struggle with God could be summed up in one word. That word is Emet, truth. He demands truth. I'll explain. We have two Yamin Tovim, and the two Yamin Tovim deal with one mitzvah, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. What's the real mitzvah behind Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Tshuva. What's Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the day in which God forgives, the Day of Atonement, Yom HaKippurim. I have a question, all the Mepharshim ask it. Why doesn't Yom Kippur precede Rosh Hashanah? Wouldn't that be great? You have Yom Kippur, you're forgiven all of your sins, and then you come to Yom HaDin, you understand, judge me. Why does Rosh Hashanah precede Yom Kippur? Because if we are to define Rosh Hashanah by one word, you know what Rosh Hashanah is? The day of Emet. A man, a person in the fullness of what he is, stands up before God to be judged. On the day of judgment, it's truth. Truth that must come out. Yom Kippur is the day of Chesed and Chachamim. In the first instance, everybody should strive to stand before God. Ledin, I'm ready. My life is an open book to you. But what happens if we don't pass that test? Then the Rosh Hashanah says, Chevre, I have a day. I have a day that's called Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, you're going to find out that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is Erech HaPayim V'Rav Chesed V'Nichum Menachem Al Ara'ah. He's Chanun V'Rachum. I'll take you one step further. I call Yonah Ish Rosh Hashanah, the man of Rosh Hashanah. Yonah demands truth. And demanding truth over here means, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, keep up the pressure. Don't give in to them. Demand truth. Demand real tshuva. Did it ever occur to you? What's his name? Yonah ben Amitai. Yonah's the man of truth. Do you remember the first year? You remember the first year when Eliyahu brings the child that he has brought back to life? He brings the child to its mother, and she says to him, Ato Yodati, now I know, Kidvar Hashem Beficha, the word of mouth of God that is in your mouth, Emet. Now I know that you're Navi Emet. By the way, what did Eliyahu do with that mouth of his? You know what he did with his mouth? He resuscitated and brought Yonah back to life. Do you know what it is that Eliyahu breathes into the lifeless Yonah? He breathes into him truth, Emet. Yonah is going to be a lifetime of truth. And that's how he's going to challenge God. God's task is going to be to explain to him, Yonah, you don't understand. I can't help it. I can't help myself. These are my people. I created them. They're human beings. They're weak. My mercy overcomes me. I'm going to take you one step further. You know what I think the Rabbeinu Shem is telling Yonah? You think that chesed is the antithesis and the opposite of emes? That chesed and emet cannot live together? That chesed flies in the face of all truth? That's what you seem to be telling me. Truth demands that either they do tshuva shlema or I destroy Nineveh now. And you know what I want to tell you, Yonah? I want you to learn this. I want you to learn that chesed is also based on truth, because I created them. And I know that when I created them with free will. I brought them into a world of temptation. I've left men open to all sorts of possibilities. I carry some of that guilt too. I know I know that man has evil in him from birth. He's weak. Do you know what truth demands? This may be God's most important point. The one at which I would imagine when Yonah hears this, he bends his head and says, Rabbeinu Shalom, you're right. You know what he's telling? You know what God is telling him? My chesed, my kindness, my long ability to suffer is rooted in absolute truth. I have to know them. I have to understand them. I have to have compassion, concern, mercy. I have to be able to see that because I made them and I know what they need. This is the great struggle that takes place between Yonah and Rabbeinu Shalom. Yonah is the man who demands emes. That's why now you can understand this pasuk. Al ken kidamti livroach Tarshisha. That's why I fled to Tarshish. Because I know you. I know you, God. You're Chanun Verachum. God, I can't stand it. You're Chanun Verachum. You're Erech Apayim. You're Rav Chesed. You're Nichamal Aram. Not good enough. Because there's no Emet. And Emet is what is necessary. He's the man. That's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is Emet. Everybody should strive to be able to stand before the Rabbeinu Shalom with Emet. And then along comes the Rabbeinu Shalom, and he's going to present his side of the story. As the famous Rashi at the beginning of Bereshis, that God created the world as Elohim in the 7 days of creation. The only name of God that is used is Bereshit Bara Elohim. And then Vayar Elohim et Ha'or Kitov, Elohim, Elohim. What is Elohim? Elohim is Din, justice. Justice demands truth. After Vayichulu, it says, Vayihi Biyom Viro, on the day that Hashem Elohim created the world. So Rashi over there says that God originally created the world with the intent that he was going to run it with law. Justice. Ra, he saw that a world cannot survive with justice because man is weak, man is open to temptation, and therefore Shiteif Imo Midas Harachamim, and together with Elohim, which also means judge, Dayon, Din, together with that Yud Kei Vavke represents God's mercy, His pity, His compassion. Hashem, Hashem, Yud Kei Vavke, Kel Rachon V'Chanon Erech Apayim Rav Chesed V'Emes. That, of course, may be one of the reasons why we read it at Mincha and Yom Kippur, because this is it. This is Yom Kippur is coming to an end. What is Yom Kippur? If, as we said, Rosh Hashanah is the day of Yonah, then Yom Kippur is God's day. This is the day on which He is going to express the idea that He is Chanun V'Rachum and He's going to forgive. And as the day ebbs and comes to an end, He wants to remind Klal Yisrael there's still time. There's still time. And not only that there's still time, but this chesed and erech hapayim of God is ultimate truth for man. I can't answer. I don't know whether he rejects the idea of rachamim in total. I don't believe it's that. But he represents truth. But I want to point out something to you. Somehow or other, it'll fit into everything we want to say. We said that he got his truth from Eliyahu HaNavi. Dvar Hashem b'ficha emes. The word of God in your mouth is true. By the way, you also remember the second story that we learned about Jonah, when Elisha sends him to anoint Jehu as king, that he should rebel against the house of Ahab. So he comes in and he takes the commander in chief out into a private room, and he anoints him as king. The commander in chief comes back to his offices, and they say to him, "What did that Meshuggah have to say to you? What did the Meshuggah say?" So he said to them, "Atem yodatem, you know et ha'ish vetzicho, you know the man and his talk." And what did they say to him? "Sheker, you're lying to us. He said something, and it's important, and we want to hear." And as soon as he tells them that this fellow who was Jonah has anointed him as king, they immediately take off their cloaks, they spread it out on the ground, and they call out, "Yechi HaMelech, long live the king," and they are rebelling against their master. Because Jonah represents the idea of absolute truth. Absolute truth. Does it mean that he would be opposed to God being Chanun v'Ramach Shovor Ro'o? Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzarfo L'maisa. A person who has evil intent but never carries it out, that evil intent is not held against him. But by the nations of the world, evil intent is considered as having done it. Why? Because there's a basic difference. Ultimately, in the heart and mind of every Jew, there is a relationship to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. So we assume that the thought is really not related to deed. It has to be proven. The thought has to be carried out in deed. But by the nations of the world, it's not so. So therefore, maybe by Klal Yisrael, yes, certainly there should be Rachum V'Chanun. Certainly Rachum V'Chanun. And of course, if we're saying that God's Rachum V'Chanun is also rooted in Emes, it's all Chesed ve'emes nivgashu. That's a pasuk in Tehillim. Chesed and emes join. I think I can say that the moment at which chesed and emes join is at Nila. Nila is the moment where heaven and earth. Rachamim is a heavenly concept. Emes is a concept of earth. Doesn't the Medrash say that when God asked his angels in heaven whether he should create man or not create man? So Emes said, truth said, you can't create man. He's kulo sheker. He's all sheker. Hishlich Emes arza. God threw truth down to earth. As I say it right now, I have the feeling, you know what Rav Hashem is telling? Truth? Go get yourself a little dirty in the real story of life. And then you know what? You're going to see that your MS demands that MS should be tempered with Rachamim. I want to explain one other thing. And this pasuk, first pasuk in the fourth chapter, Vayeda el Yonah ro gedola vayichalo. It was very bad to Yonah. He knows that the decree against Nineveh has been lifted. So Rashi says, Omar, he said to himself, Achshav yomru ha'akum, now the goyim are going to say, Shani novi hasheker, I'm a false prophet. What's Rashi saying? Was Yirmiyahu concerned when he tells them there's going to be a Churban Habayit unless you do tshuva? Is Yirmiyahu worried, oh gosh, if they do tshuva and the Bet HaMikdash will not be destroyed, they're going to say that I'm a false prophet? Nonsense! He wants them to do tshuva! Because we know that the rules of prophecy are that any prophecy that talks about punishment is always tentative. It always depends on whether they will do tshuva or not. So what's Yonah saying?
What's Yonah saying?
Yonah is saying, Nineveh wasn't destroyed, and now they're going to say I'm a false prophet. And I don't know, would he have liked the other opportunity? The other possibility is that Jonah, that the city would be destroyed completely. Would there anybody then be saying that Jonah is a true prophet? What's he talking about? What does he mean? What does he mean? I thought so much about this Rashi. And it's a Maimon Chazal. It comes from Chazal. And you know what occurred to me? Yesterday it occurred to me. I think there may even be a kernel of MS in what I'm going to say. We said that they did tshuva from their deeds, but intellectually they remained idolaters. Do you know what's happening over here? There's a game that's being played. They know that they didn't do tshuva shlema. They know that their tshuva is an external expression. There's been no internal change of any significance. They know that they're the same idolaters that they were before, but they're returning anything that they stole. They're making restitution, doing all of that. They know. And you know what happens? They're not going to be destroyed. God has decided not to destroy them. You know what they're going to say about Jonah? Jonah, we fooled everybody. You're a Navi Sheker. If you would be a Navi MS with the phony tshuva that we did, we should have been destroyed. That's what Jonah's concerned about. If they're going to do real tshuva and they're going to change intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, religiously, they're never going to say that Jonah is a false prophet. They're going to say, Jonah, thanks for coming and bringing us the message of God. But they're living in that world of sheker. They know that their tshuva is not real. So why did God relent? Why doesn't he bring the destruction? Day 40 arrives, sun shines, wonderful day, everybody goes to work. But Jonah said that there's going to be, we're going to be destroyed. And we're not destroyed. You know what? Jonah's a Navi Sheker. If their tshuva would have been real tshuva, they would never have thought it, never have said it. That's what Rashi means. I said it now, and you know what I think? It's MS. That's the pshat in Rashi. Because their tshuva wasn't real. And despite that, God is going to relent. You know who we really have to understand? I think it's much easier for us to understand Jonah than it is to understand God. And I think the whole point of the Sefer may very well be God is pleading for this one person whom he cherishes more than any other. That we have to talk about yet next week. Why doesn't he trade him in for another Navi? You don't want to go Ganesht. You think you're the only Navi around? I have to fight around with you. I have to bring storms. I have to bring one big fish. I have to bring another big fish. You understand? Where's Tutzach over here? You defy me. You reject me. You refuse to follow my orders and my instructions. I'm the commander-in-chief. You're Misarev Pekuda. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Why doesn't he trade him in for somebody else? Oh, he doesn't trade him in for somebody else. Obviously, he doesn't send somebody else because there's such a, call it a deep respect, a love, or maybe the Rabbeinu Shlom has a need to be understood by Jonah. He needs one human being to understand him. A good gesund yard to everybody.